Sometimes we just don't know unless somebody lets us know, okay? If you encounter any trouble at all on Thursday, if you encounter any trouble at all on Thanksgiving, there is a 1-800 number for you to call, okay? 1-800-BUTTERBALL. All right, and that is absolutely a real number. It's a number where people, if they get caught in the middle of their prep or they get stuck, they find themselves at a loss, they're not sure what to do, they just pick up the phone, 1-800-BUTTERBALL, okay? Service has been around for about 35 years. It started back in 1981 when six home ec teachers decided they were going to man the phones and they were going to answer questions about turkey. That Thanksgiving, they answered about 11,000 calls. This Thanksgiving through Christmas, there will be 50-plus operators answering your calls, and they're expected to answer more than 100,000 phone calls about turkey on what they call the Turkey Talk Line, okay? Now, has anybody ever called? Anybody wanted to admit they've ever called? I guess that'd be about it. Listen, if you have, and I tell your story this morning, just laugh, okay? Laugh like you've never heard it before, and nobody will know it's you, and we'll just all laugh together, all right? Because they get some pretty interesting phone calls. One woman, as she was talking to the operator, she was whispering, you know, and finally the operator said, "Why are we whispering?" And she said, "I'm in the closet. My mother-in-law is here and she thinks I know how to cook." So one person called and they wanted to brine their turkey, and they asked if it would be okay if they brine it in the washing machine. And about all the guys in this room right now are going, "That might work. That might work." One time they got a call from a guy who said, actually it was a woman, I need your help, okay? My dog is stuck inside of my turkey. All right. They had a chihuahua and the dog was stuck up inside of the turkey. And she said, "I got to get my dog out so I can get this turkey in the oven." Ooh. I mean, if it's a cat, just put it in there, right? But yeah, you know, I'm joking, right? So mostly. Yeah, exactly. I'm just giving you some things to think about. No matter how badly your Thanksgiving may go, no matter what kind of conflict there might be with family or with food or whatever, you're probably not going to have your dog stuck up in the turkey, all right? So just remember, things could get worse. We've been in a series for the last couple of weeks called Uncommon. And the premise to the series is really pretty simple. We don't want to be ordinary people, all right? We don't want to be common. We talked a couple weeks ago about how we don't want to pray common prayers. We don't want to just pray the shallow end prayers that are just kind of surface, "Now I lay me down to sleep." We want our prayers to mean something, and we want them to be powerful, and we want to be praying some prayers that maybe we've never prayed before, some deep end prayers like David prayed in the book of Psalms. Then last week we talked about how, you know, we don't want to be like the majority, 52% of American Protestants who trust in their own good works, in doing the right things so that they can earn their salvation from God. I mean, we want to have an uncommon trust that says our salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. No other way, okay? So we talked about uncommon prayer, uncommon trust, and then this morning I want us to tackle this issue of uncommon gratitude. You see, there's this question that just sort of gnaws at me. And we're going to be in Luke, if you want to follow along this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17. There's this question that just sort of gnaws at me in my own life. And maybe you can relate. Am I thankful only because? You know, would I still be thankful if? And you can fill in the blank. For whatever it is you think that goes with that. I mean, is gratitude a part of my life? Am I willing to say to God, "Thank you, God, only because I feel like he's taken care of me the way I want him to take care of me"? Am I thankful only because or if? See, here's the question that I'm really wondering about. Is there a line somewhere between what God has given me or how he's blessed me? I mean, if God began to sort of remove the blessings from my life, or if he started adding some stuff to my life that I really don't want him to add to that, whatever, is there a point where I go from being thankful to being angry? From being grateful to feeling entitled. Where's that line? You see, it's the question that Job in the Old Testament had to wrestle with. Am I thankful? Am I only obedient? Am I only grateful because? Let's just be honest. Sometimes gratitude is circumstantial. Sometimes my gratitude is circumstantial. Maybe yours is as well. I mean, if things are going well, I'm thankful. If things aren't going well, then I got a beef with God, okay? If things aren't going well, then I'm going to withdraw, or I'm going to be angry, or I'm going to be bitter or cynical or whatever. Sometimes my gratitude is circumstantial. Now here's the tough part of this reality. Maybe it's not true of you. It may just be true of me, but I'm guessing there's at least a couple of us in the room it's true of. If I am only thankful because of what I have or because of how God has blessed me, isn't that really just selfishness disguised? You know, isn't that really just sort of a mannerly kind of selfishness? It's not a two-year-old throw a tantrum in the middle of Walmart kind of selfishness. Hopefully we've gotten past that and grown up from that. But really, isn't it just sort of a grown-up kind of selfishness when my gratitude is based on my circumstances? I want an uncommon gratitude, a gratitude that comes from a place of purity, a place of sincerity. I want a gratitude that is able to weather difficult times. Have you ever heard this phrase? It's been on lots of different, you know, plaques and things like that. It's not happy people who are thankful. It's thankful people who are happy. Is that true? I mean, does that make sense? I mean, shouldn't I be able to be thankful sometimes just because of what God has given to me? Isn't it okay if something good happens to me for me to be happy about it, for me to be thankful about it? I think so. But maybe the deeper question is, which one of those comes first? In other words, which sort of flows from the other? Which one of those is foundational? Here's another way to ask the same question. And maybe it gets a little bit more at the heart of what it is that we're talking about today. Are we thankful to God because of who he is or because of what he's done? Just think about the way that you give thanks to God. Are we thankful because of who he is or because of what he's done? Now, if you've walked with Jesus for very long, you know that the answer to that's very obvious. It's both. It's both. But here again is what I'm wondering. Which one of those is foundational? You know, which one matters more? Where does uncommon gratitude grow from? Because if we're honest, can we just be honest about this today? The majority of us spend the most time with being thankful for what he's done. What he's done. You know, how he treats me, what he's given me, the tangible effects of God's, you know, love in my life, the things that keep me comfortable and happy and provided for. But my fear is, okay, and I don't know why, but both services I've said fear just like that, all right? I'm not trying to be fear, but my fear is that if we spend all of our time, you know, on that section of because of what he's done, then my faith really isn't going to be about God at all. It's going to be about me. And that's not really faith. It's just some kind of view of Christianity, some kind of version of Christianity that makes me feel good. Now, right about now, there's at least a couple of you in here who are thinking, man, you're thinking way too much about this, all right? Does it really matter? Does it really matter why we're thankful just so long as we're thankful? I think it does. I think it matters a lot. In fact, I want to walk us through a story in Luke's gospel that sort of helps us understand why it matters so much. And I'm going to teach this differently than I've ever taught it before, because I just feel like in looking at it over the last several weeks, I've been thinking about things that I've never necessarily thought about before. I don't know if they're right. You're welcome to take it with a grain of salt, unless it's, you know, right there clearly in Scripture. But just look at what Luke says. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border of Samaria, between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was heading into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. We don't know much about these guys, all right? We don't know their names. We don't know where they're from. We don't know their ages. We don't know the size of their families. We really don't know anything except that they had one thing in common. They all had leprosy. This incredibly contagious, communicable skin disease that caused all kinds of issues and deformities. In the first century, it was more likely a death sentence. If you didn't die from it, at the very minimum, it meant that you had to be ripped from the community. You couldn't live with your families anymore. You had to instead live in isolation with other people who already had the same disease. That's what they had in common. Now, I'd guess, just because different times, well, who knows? But I would guess that some of these guys lived a distance away from where they're at. Some of them probably lived close by. Some of them were probably young. Some of them were probably old. Some of them may have been day laborers. Some of them may have held, you know, positions of high esteem within the community before they got sick. But the moment they got sick, the moment they contracted leprosy, they all became equal. They stood at a distance. They had to stand at a distance, okay? I mean, that was the law. They were unclean, they were contagious, so they had to keep their distance. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." How desperate do you have to be that vulnerable to an individual that maybe you've never met before? "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." I mean, that is the cry of an individual. That's the cry that an individual makes when they know that they're desperate for God. When Jesus saw them, verse 14, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And this is a pretty important piece of the story, because for these men to be able to re-enter into their communities, they were going to have somebody in the community. The law said it needs to be a priest. They were going to have somebody in the community that would say they are clean. Okay? When they're free from disease, the priest makes that assessment, gives them the pass to get back into their homes, to get back with their families, to go back into their communities, to be able to worship in the synagogue again. And so Jesus is telling them from a distance, without even touching them, Jesus says, "You guys go show yourselves to the priest." And they know what that means. Luke says this, "And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, I'm confident that if these men had stood, you know, that distance from Jesus and said, "Hey, yeah, we'll go, but you're gonna have to heal us first. That's the only reason we would go to the priest." And I think Jesus would have repeated the exact same thing he said originally. "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, you see, faith always involves a step toward God. It's a step of surrender. It's a step of saying, "I don't have all the answers. I don't know what this is about. I don't have a clue. You know, I don't really know what it means to know you, Jesus, but I'm going to take a step towards you." Some of you took that step today by just showing up. Some of you, I mean, let's just be honest. You take that step when you open up your Bibles. You open it up and you think, "I really don't understand what this means, but I want to. You know what? I'm going to try." Some of you take that step when you give away something that you own. When we take that step, something happens that's not going to happen until we do. Some of you need to do that today. You need to take some step of faith. For some of you, maybe it's taking communion. Maybe it's asking for prayer. Maybe it's praying with somebody. You know, whatever it is, as they went, you know, something, as you go, something will happen. For these 10 men, they were cleansed. And I would love to know the details of this, of what's happening here, wouldn't you? But really, that's pretty much all we got. As they went, they were cleansed. I don't know how that worked, okay? I mean, when they took a spot, when they took a step, did like a spot go away? Took another step, did another spot go away? And as they just began to walk, did their skin just start to heal right in front of their eyes, and until all of a sudden the leprosy was completely gone? I imagine that if after a step or two, if it were you, and you started to see the healing take place literally, physically on your skin as you were walking, what would you do? You'd start running. I'd start running. That's what we would do. We would run as fast as we could. That's how faith works. We do our meager, meager part. God shows up, and amazing things happen. Verse 15 tells us what happened next. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed. So we don't know how far away he got from Jesus, okay? He could have been 10 steps away from Jesus. He could have been a mile, 2 miles, whatever, okay? He was going to see his priest, but on the way he notices that his leprosy is completely gone. When he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And then Luke just sort of throws in this footnote, and he was a Samaritan. He was somebody who didn't have a good relationship with Jewish people, much less Jewish rabbis like Jesus. He was a hated Samaritan. He was a man who the rest of them probably would have been prejudiced toward. He would have been prejudiced towards them. He was a Samaritan. This guy has not even made it to his priest yet, okay? He breaks all the rules by getting too close to Jesus, but he can't stand it. He can't help himself. He has to give thanks. It just seems like a natural response, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like it would be the obvious thing to do to come back and say, thank you. But here's what happened. Jesus asked in verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? How many people did Jesus heal? This part where you talk to me. 10. How many came back? One. 10 healed, one came back. All right, Jesus says, where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, before you get all judgy, okay, too late, isn't it? Before we get all judgy about these 9, I want you to think about the number of times that God has given you a gift. A kindness, a grace, a blessing. Think about the number of times that you've passed an accident on the way to work, and yet you made it to work safely. Think about the number of times you've heard about a diagnosis from a friend, or you saw something, you know, that happened on Facebook, or you saw some kind of tragedy that happened around the world or even in our community, and it didn't involve you. In spite of the bad things that have happened to you, and I'm not trying to discount any of that stuff at all, okay, things that you already have gone through, how many times do we end our days healthy, safe, warm, well-fed, and taken care of, but we don't really stop to thank God for who he is or what he's done? Just something to think about before we get too judgy, okay? And then Jesus says the most interesting thing to this guy who comes back. He says in verse 19, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Which doesn't make any sense to me, Okay? Because what's already happened to this guy's leprosy? It's gone. All right? It's not just gone for him. It's gone for all 10 of them. Their leprosy is gone. They are healed. Then why does Jesus say, rise and go? Your faith has made you well. I mean, what does he mean by well? This guy is already healed. Uncommon gratitude, I think. The thanks that are expressed here by this man did something else to his heart. It did something else to his soul. It was a different kind of healing. His body had already been healed, but I think what happens in this moment and why Jesus is able to say your faith has made you well is that now Jesus is able to say to this man, you're experiencing a whole different kind of wholeness, okay? You came back and it didn't take you weeks, it didn't take you months to figure things out. You came back immediately and you came back passionately. You gave thanks to the only one who was able to heal. And the result is you're more spiritually whole than you would have been had you just kept walking. And note, I think it doesn't happen until he expresses gratitude. You know, Jesus asked the question, where are the other nine? What in the world would keep somebody from giving thanks? We really don't have to think hard about that, okay? Because we know how we are. I'm in a hurry, okay? I'm in a hurry. Okay, that sounds lame. So how about this one? I want to get back to my family. You know, it's been years since I've seen my family. I have no idea how grown my son is. Am I even going to recognize him? I don't know how my family's doing. You know, I was the breadwinner for the family. I was the provider. I need to get back and take care of them. I can't waste any time here. There's all kinds of reasons why somebody might not go back and say thank you. I got a long way to go to see the priest. I got stuff to do. You know, I've got these commitments over here that I got to take care of. And maybe all of that's true, but I do think just because of things I've seen and experienced with other people, I think there are deeper reasons why somebody might not go back and say thank you. What happens to a person who has to struggle with a disease like leprosy? What do they think about life? What do they think about God? You know, maybe they feel like this healing is deserved. What wasn't deserved was the years that they had to be isolated from their families because of some skin disease. Maybe they feel like God has overlooked them and now he's choosing to pay attention. Really? Maybe they feel like he's just sort of cast them aside. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why somebody might not go back and immediately say, thank you. Because sometimes gratitude is circumstantial. It's based on the things that are going on in our lives. So what about us? I mean, it's not leprosy, hopefully. You know, but all sorts of other circumstances can cause us to get hardened or cynical towards God. Well, what is it for you? What is it for me? Unemployment? Sickness? Disease? Loneliness? Disappointment? I mean, what makes you wonder if God is worth saying thank you to? Maybe the dirty little secret of Thanksgiving is that some of us don't feel very thankful. We never say that. Obviously, we certainly wouldn't say it, you know, on Thanksgiving and get run out of the house, at least not until after we've eaten the pie, the pumpkin pie, by the way, all right? But you know, what? Maybe that's you. If that's you, understand there were 9 other men that day who felt the exact same way. Here's the truth. If gratitude in our lives is tied to how God treats us or how we perceive that he treats us, we don't have a chance of having an uncommon gratitude. It's just not going to be possible. Maybe a better way to say it is like this. For us to have an uncommon gratitude, it has got to be built on things that do not change. Something that's constant. A great old word for doesn't change is that word immutable. You know, things that by their very nature, it is impossible for them to change. That's what our gratitude has got to be built on. Because let's just be honest, life is going to beat us up. Life is hard. Anybody who tells you differently is not paying attention. They don't have a clue what they're saying. And so for our gratitude to remain, it has got to be built on something that's not about the circumstances of our life. It has to be built on something that doesn't change. You know, there's a term for that. It's the Latin phrase that you've probably already used it a couple times this morning as you were riding down the road or, you know, talking to your spouse at breakfast or talking to your kids or your grandkids or whatever. It's the Latin phrase a priori. How many of you already used that today? Nobody? Okay, well, maybe you will. You know, I was just saying that earlier. Maybe it was last week. I was just saying that a priori, right? It literally means from the earlier. And it is a phrase that says, these are things that we know are true, period. These are things that from the earlier, from the foundation, we know these things are true. They're not things that we feel, okay? But they're things that we know. A priori means these things are true, even when it doesn't feel like they're true. You know why that's important? Because things are not always the way they seem. They're just not. So we have to have these truths that we desperately hold on to, that we know that they are true, even when everything that we're feeling and everything that we're thinking and everything that we're experiencing tells us the complete opposite. Let me give you three a priori assumptions about God that you can cling to, okay? God is with me. God loves me. God will take care of me. Would you say those three with me? God is with me. God loves me. God will take care of me. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, these things are always, 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 always true for you. They are never, ever not true, okay? And I think if we'll just let them, these three assumptions will change the way that we feel. They'll give us a foundation for an uncommon gratitude that has the potential to change our lives. Now, if we wait until we're in the middle of the stuff that we're having to deal with, the struggles that we're dealing with, you know, trying to figure out whether or not these things are true, we're going to be in a mess. Our gratitude is not going to be based on these assumptions. It's going to be based on, you know, whether we feel like God has blessed us this week or whether he hasn't. I think God's with me, but I can't really feel him. I think God loves me, but it just doesn't feel like it sometimes. God is going to take care of me. You know, it sure doesn't feel that way. You see, here's what I believe, and I could be completely wrong, all right? And if so, that's going to be up to God, not you, to tell me, okay? Here's what I believe. I believe that the guy that was healed, he came back because he already believed these things. Because he already knew these things were true. His response was immediate. He didn't have to work through anything. He had to work through bitterness. He didn't have to work through cynicism. He didn't have to try to figure out whether or not he wanted to thank God. He was already grateful before he was healed. I mean, Luke says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. I mean, it's not just a thank you. Thanks a lot, Jesus. I mean, it is a passionate throwing himself, I think, because he's already in that place. We started with this question. Are we thankful to God because of who he is or because of what he's done? If we're thankful to God first, because of who he is, then everything else is going to be extra. Because who he is doesn't change. Everything else is going to just be icing. Some people say gravy. I'm not a gravy fan, all right? I like me some icing, though, okay? Either way, you could look. He likes icing, he likes gravy, he likes them both. I don't know, okay? When we find ourselves in a season of life where maybe even you find yourselves right now, when you're thinking, you know, what he's done, that doesn't really feel like anything I should be grateful for. We can still have uncommon gratitude because we're thankful for who he is, even though we're experiencing pain and difficulty and struggle. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And if you've ever been thinking, man, I sure would like to learn some memory verses this week, but most of the verses I look at in the scripture, they're just too long. Here's a couple verses that are short enough to learn, okay? Verse 16, be joyful always. Verse 17, pray continually. And these next words in yellow, can we just all say them together as a church? Give thanks in all circumstances. How in the world do you do that? Let's say that again. Give thanks in all circumstances. The only way that happens is if we embrace the foundations of gratitude and understand it's about who God is and not what we think he's done. I know that some of you in this room right now, your circumstances are painful. And maybe you're even wondering, even as you came in, is God with me? Does he really love me? Is he really going to take care of me? In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, I just want to invite you to remember that God is the one who is able to take pain. And from that pain, bring healing. He takes sadness and turns it into joy. He takes what looks to be sudden defeat and turns it into absolute victory. I mean, it's the entire message of the cross. Jesus went first, okay? He went down a path that granted, he's invited you and I to go down as well, but he went first, and he went all by himself. He didn't have to, and he certainly didn't want to. You know, he said, God, if there's any way you could take this cup from me, I'm asking you to do that, but he did it anyway. So that we would never forget that he's with us, that he loves us, and that he's going to take care of us. Thank you, God.
Today I lift my eyes to the heavens and count my blessings.
I think of all my needs that were met today.
The clothes on my back.
A place to lie down tonight. Nothing miraculous or earth-shattering.
Just the small things that help keep me going day after day.
Thank you, God. I have a food on my table, help to get me through the day.
Good memories I've shared.
All the beauty that makes life special.
Thank you, God.
I'm blessed by what I can see and touch.
What I can feel in the moment. But Lord, you transcend feelings and moments.
You sacrificed your life so that I could see beyond what's under my feet and over my head.
Thank you, God.
That kind of love keeps my heart free.
During seasons where peace is hard to come by.
Even when I can't see or touch a blessing.
I know I can close my eyes and say, thank you, God.
I've lost a lot this year. Things I worked hard for.
Dreams I was sure were going to come true.
People I never wanted to say goodbye to.
I walked a hard path of trial
and pain and despair.
But I never walked it alone.
Even now, I can say thank you, God. Because no matter what is set before me,
dark valleys or green pastures,
goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when this life is over, I'll dwell with you in your house forever.
So I just want to stop and tell you,
thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.